Wallet, phone, keys. How many of y'all say that every single day when you're about to leave the house? Wallet, phone, keys. Sometimes I add AirPods to that, right? These are things that I say to myself over and over and over again, because if I don't, inevitably, I will get to the car and think, you probably need keys to start this car. Or you get somewhere and you're like, where's my phone? And so if I don't talk to myself, which I think is sometimes worrisome when people are talking to themselves all the time, but if I don't coach myself, I will forget. How many of y'all have this problem? Is this a struggle? Some of us have really, really bad memories, and we have to talk to ourselves a lot. Some of us put post-it notes or sticky notes around the house that say, like, get groceries. And some of us are even worse with our memories, and we have to come up with little jingles or songs to say, like, here's what you're going to do. And you guys know some of these jingles. Some of the local ones, I could probably say, prompt technology. You know what I'm talking about, right? You heard that on the radio? That jingle has just resonated with me. And this is like the power of music. It gives you some type of truth, but because it's musical, it lodges into your memory where you start thinking about it. And if you didn't know the prompt technology one, here's one I know you will know. If all I say is this word, but in its tone, you will know the song. Baby. Yes, y'all know it. This is amazing. This is the power of song. And some of y'all are hating me right now, like, don't put that in my head. Because this music, somehow this song is weirdly catchy, that it takes these songs, these truths, and you just start singing about baby sharks for the rest of your life now, right? This is the power of music. It can take some truths, and this is the power of the Psalms. It can take these deep theological truths, this poetry, this theology, and it can now get deep into your bones, where sometimes it's annoying. You're like, stop singing it. But it can actually penetrate to where not everything has to fall out of your brain. Not everything has to fall out. Sometimes these songs can help you latch onto them. Now, music isn't, and the Psalms are songs. They're music. Music isn't only to help you remember. Music is also this way of expressing this deep, deep emotion. And it makes me think of this famous scene from the movie Walk the Line, where Johnny Cash is speaking to Sam Phillips, this record producer, and we have this clip.
I don't believe you.
You're saying I don't believe in God?
JR, come on, let's go.
No, I want to understand. I mean, we come down here, we play for a minute, and he tells me I don't believe in God.
You know exactly what I'm telling you. We've already heard that song 100 times, just like that, just like how you sang it.
Well, you didn't let us bring it home.
Bring it home? All right, let's bring it home. If he was hit by a truck, and you were lying out in that gutter dying, and you had time to sing one song, huh? One song people would remember before your dirt. One song that would let God know what you felt about your time here on earth. One song that would sum you up. You telling me that's the song you'd sing? That same Jimmy Davis tune we hear on the radio all day about your peace within and how it's real and how you're going to shout it? Or would you sing something different? Something real. Something you felt, because I'm telling you right now, that's the kind of song people want to hear. That's the kind of song that truly saves people.
Ooh. You've heard songs that are just trash. You just go, this is going to go, and it's going to be here and popular for a moment, and it's going to fade away. But there are songs that you hear and you can feel the artist's emotion. You can feel what they're going through. And as he said, like, these songs truly save people. They speak deeply to your soul, speaking into your bones. We're like, that resonates. That's true. And so music is deeply, deeply emotional. And so I want to don't let anyone ever tell you that you're being too emotional. Be emotional. Because the emotions are telling us this is something that's real. Yes, when we are so emotional, some of us who are really emotional, we have our emotions on our sleeves, that can get us into trouble. We can misdirect our emotions. But when we are not that, then we're just being fake. And when we have our emotions that are going to say something real, something that's going to cut through, it's going to cut through the fluff. Something real. And the book of Psalms is that. The book of Psalms are this songbook that has all the range of emotions. It has people crying out to God, "Where are you?" Begging, yelling at God. It has joy. It has laughter. It has the full gamut of emotions. And the songs like these cut through the fluff. And so today we have Psalm 103 that is going to cut through the fluff. And it's going to say, yes, praise the Lord or bless the Lord. But you think, okay, just that's what I should do. No, it's going to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. It's going to tell you to remember. And for any of us here who struggle with remembering things, you can feel the pain and the anguish of walking into a room and going, why did I come into this room today? It's that frustration that you might feel all the time when things you knew you should have remembered that you forgot. And so today I want to talk about, the title of my sermon is The Three Things You Can't Afford to Forget. There are three things that you cannot afford to forget, that you can't live the life that God wants you to live if you forget these things. And the first one is this: who you are. The first thing I want you to be able to not forget, the first thing to remember is who you are. Sometimes we forget ourselves. Verse 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All throughout the Psalms and all throughout the scriptures, there is this command to remember. Or as it says here, to forget not. It's this constant phrase to say, remember, remember, forget not. Remember, remember the 5th of November. You know this, right? Like there's these things. This is how you are to approach life. The way to win at life is to remember who you are. Look at who David's preaching this to. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not telling other people. He's talking to himself. He's like, come on, soul. Wake up. This is why we do our calls to worship, to go like, hey, there's something bigger here. It's telling your own soul, like, there's something going on here. Pay attention to it. You guys ever talk to yourselves? Sometimes I talk to myself. I feel like most of those conversations go with something like this. You idiot. Like, and that's basically the end of it, right? I feel like that's usually, it's usually beating yourself up with these times that I talk to myself. But that's not only the time you talk to yourself. You actually talk to yourself a lot. In fact, the main voice you hear, the cold hard truth here, the main voice that you will hear through your entire life is your own voice, more than anyone else. And so the question is what are you telling yourself? What are you preaching to yourself? What is it that is cutting through and speaking to your soul? Because I want to let you know, like if you don't preach to yourself, others are going to preach to you. The world's got a sermon for you. Shame has a sermon for you. Fear has a sermon for you. And if we don't preach to ourselves, we're just going to accept that sermon. We're going to accept that narrative of that truth of how that's going to happen. And so David is saying, oh, my soul, wake up. Remember, there's something going on here. Now, I think the word remember is too weak of a word in our English dictionary for us to think about this. Remember is not just mental recall. He's not just saying like, hey, remember this fact that happened. Because we remember some of those facts. I think that is not really what the scriptures are getting at when they're saying remember. It's like in Hebrews 8:12, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Now, is God in this moment saying that he was like, now, I know y'all did something bad. I'm not really sure what it was. I knew it was bad, so you're punished over there. Like, that's not what he's talking about, right? He's saying, I will remember their sins no more. It's not just mental recall. That can't be what it is. No. When we talk about remembering. We're talking about the control center of your consciousness. When you remember something, you're bringing it to be something so central to your conscience that you're saying, this is going to control me. It's going to control what I believe. It's going to control my behavior, how I act. If you are remembering something, it is going to control you. There are three important dates every year that you have to remember. Birthdays, anniversaries, and trash day. That's it. These are the three important days, and if you forget them, if you do not remember them, there's repercussions. If you forgot trash day, it's just going to sit on the curb. It's going to build up. If you forgot the other two, you're going to join the trash on the curb. This is how it works. When you remember something, it changes you. It controls your conscience, your actions, that you actually live it out. This is why remembering is so important. And I joke about it in this way, but think about it this way. Have you ever found yourself saying something like, I will never do that again? Whatever that is, usually it's something you know that's obviously wrong. Something, maybe it's an addiction. It's something you're saying, I want to fight against. I don't want to be that person. And saying, I don't want to do that. I will never, ever, ever do it again. And then weeks later, you find yourself doing that same thing again. Days later, some of us hours later, and you're going, what happened? Did I forget that I said I would never do it again? Well, in one sense, no. In one sense, yes. In the sense that no, it's not that you didn't mentally forget that you said you wouldn't do it again. You know you said you wouldn't do it again, which is why you start to feel even more guilt and more shame about doing it again. But in another sense, you did forget. You forgot how controlling in that moment when you said, I don't want to be that person. You forgot how controlling that motivation was at that moment. Because that new thing is now the control center of your conscience. Say, no, I want this. I want this escape. I want this pleasure, whatever it may be, the thing that you're trying to fight against. And so you did forget. This is the power of remembering. It's asking what is ultimately controlling you. What has ultimately grabbed your affections, your identity? It's asking the question, who are you at your core? And this is why this verse begins in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. Deep down in the control center, deep in my bones, all that is within me, bless the Lord. Deep in your soul, do you actually delight to worship God? Is that all that's within you and saying, when I look down deep inside, that's what I delight in, that's what I want to do? Was today's worship all that was within you? Sometimes our worship can be a judgment on ourselves. You're going, sometimes I'm just going through the motions and I'm just saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Is it all that's within you? This is why the psalmist is preaching to himself to wake up. There is something bigger going on here. Do you know who you are? Who you are? You are a work of art. You are a work of art. You are a child of the King. That's who you are. Like, do you believe that the King dares to say, you are my son and you are my daughter? And if that's who you are, believe it. Because if you don't preach that sermon to yourself, the devil's going to preach another sermon to you, and the devil doesn't preach grace. The devil's going to preach something and say, you are worthless. You're not worth it. God would never say that about you. And so you have to preach these sermons to yourself. Oh, my soul, don't believe what the devil is saying. And so first thing to not forget is who you are. Second thing to not forget is what God has done. What God has done. That's the thing that we cannot forget. Verse 2 says, forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In a sense, he's saying, remember how good God is. Have you forgotten this? What should you forget, or what should you remember? What's the thing to remember of what God has done? It's to remember his benefits of what he's done for you. And what are the benefits? The first thing it says is that he forgives. He forgives some of your iniquity. No, he forgives all of your iniquity. He forgives everything. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's forgiven everything? I think some of us go, yeah, well, he forgave me once, but I don't think he's going to keep forgiving me. He forgives all of your iniquity. He forgives every single thing. In verse 4, he says, you are redeemed from the pit. You're redeemed from the pit. How many of us have felt like we've been in the pit before? Oh, it's dark when you're in the pit. It doesn't feel like you can get out of the pit. He says, I've redeemed you from all of your iniquity, and I've redeemed you from the pit. I've saved you out of that pit. And when you've come out of the pit, oh, what a feeling that is. That God has truly saved me from that despair, from that moment. That's who I am. That's what God has done for me. That's the plain and simple. I am no longer defined by my worst failure because God has forgiven all of it. That's what God has done. Plain and simple. And then, so he forgives. What else does he do? It says he heals. That he has healed. God has healed some of you in this church. Some of y'all know and can tell stories of God's healing. I've seen it with my own eyes, things that don't make sense. There was a Baylor professor a few years ago who had a terrible accident and became a vegetable in a coma. And after months and months and months of work, doctor said this is probably his state for the rest of his life. And so we came in as leadership. We laid hands over him, prayed over him. And we thought, I guess that's it. And we leave the hospital and the nurse says, come back in. He's healed. He's fully lucid. He's now back teaching at another university. Like, what do you do with that? I don't know, but I know that it tells me to not forget those moments and to tell about those healings. This is who the Lord is. This is what he does. He actually heals. This is what God does also. In verse 5, it says, God actually satisfies us with good. Oh, God satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like eagles. And if you've ever seen these videos of eagles flying, it's this image of the vitality of life. And if we're honest, the life that we had when we first believed, we don't have anymore. That vitality that we said, yes, I'll follow you, Lord, to the ends of the earth, it's kind of waned. And he says, I'm going to renew your life like the eagle so you will soar. And so what a joy it is to have so many young people in this church to remind us of what it is, to remind us of what we want here. Right, to believe as we once did that God is good, that God is actually good and he has done amazing things. And there's a lot of ugly things happening in our world. There's a lot of hard things. But what this verse is calling us to remember is not the ugly things, but it's to remind us of what God has done to push against that, to remind us what he's actually done so that our life isn't all just complaining. There's things to complain about. It's not just all grumbling. There's things to grumble about. But it's actually reminding us of how good God is. Do we actually have the joy of what God has called us to do, to say, this is what God has done? Because if you actually believe what he says, we truly believe verse 11, where it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. Now, when he talks about heavens, is that clouds? Is that where the sun's at? Or the stars behind the sun? We don't know. But as high as the heavens are, is God's love for us. And there's that word, the steadfast love. And this is this Hebrew word, chesed. Everyone say chesed. We have that image up there of the Hebrew up there. One more over. There you go. Chesed, right? We have some people tattooed it on their forearms up there. Come on, Hannah. It's this beautiful word that reminds us of God's commitment to us. This is not just an emotional, I love you in this moment. It's this commitment, this deeper magic, this covenantal contract to say, I will love you through thick and through thin with incalculable love. How incalculable is this love? Oh my gosh, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What a verse. What a verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, our sin from us. How far is the east from the west? If you were to be out in the ocean and you could look as far east as you could and as far west as you could, a couple miles? Is that how far? Let me think about it this way. I'm so glad that he didn't say as far as the north is from the south. Because you know what happens if you walk to the North Pole? I don't know if that's physically possible. Maybe take a plane to the North Pole and then start walking. But if you are walking and approaching the pole, if you take one more step past the pole, you are now going south. You're actually going south. But if you go halfway around the world west, and you take one more step, you're still going west. And you take another step, and you're still going west. And you keep going around the world. It's this infinite loop. This is the infinite love of God. It will never, ever go east. His love will never run out. This is that what the book, the Jesus storybook, that never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love, right? That is God's love for you and me. Oh, it is a beautiful thing. And so what has God done for you? Well, God has been busy. He's forgiven you, he's healed you, he's redeemed you, he's crowned you, he's satisfied, he's renewed your youth, and he's worked justice. And so first thing, to remember who you are. The second thing, what God has done. And the last thing, who God is. Who is God? We forget God's character all the time. And God gets to define himself. He doesn't let anyone else define who he is. He says, this is who I am. Now, we might think maybe that one time God did that heroic act and was merciful. But now, he's deeply frustrated with me. Y'all ever feel that? Yeah, he did that heroic thing, but now he's very disappointed with me and angry with me. But if that's how you feel, I want to say you are forgetting who God is. You are forgetting who God is, because in this passage, we get God's calling card where he says, this is who I am. And we sung it here. It was a beautiful moment to sing who God is. Verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Oh, that right there is God's calling card. God is saying, this is who I am. If you were to tell someone, man, they are just selfish, that's who they are, you expect them to then act in selfish ways because that's just in their nature. If God is saying, this is who I am, it's not that he's just merciful once. It's saying, he's always merciful. He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is gracious. He is abounding in love. That's who God is. That's his nature. Like, we can't ever get enough of who God is. This is something that he says about himself all over the scriptures. He's telling everyone, this is who I am. And so just in case you get it wrong, this is who I am. And the very first time God says, this is who I am, we heard a little bit about it before. This was after God shows his justice. We have a just God who delivers Israel from the oppressive Egypt. After he delivers them from the oppressor, and you think this is after the Prince of Egypt. Some of y'all saw that play recently. This is after the Prince of Egypt. They come through the Red Sea, and you think the people of Israel are going to go, I will worship you to the ends of the earth. I will worship you and you alone. What do they do? The very first thing they do, it seems, they worship a golden calf. And you're like, I mean, do you think about all that God did to deliver Israel in that moment? All of the plagues, all of the deliverance, all of the miracles, and they come through it, and you think we would go, you'll follow him forever. But that picture, you may not feel tempted to worship a golden calf, but you can relate with Israel because we can all say we are prone to wander, just like Israel, that our hearts are bent towards wandering away from God. And in that moment, you think maybe then the Lord's going, "Never, I've had enough. After all I did for you." But that's not who God is. In that moment, we get in Exodus 34, 6. It says, "A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." God reminds them in this moment when they've just completely blown it, who he is, that he is a gracious, merciful God. And it's just like, amen and hallelujah. When you're feeling at your worst, to be reminded of who God is really important. But part of us, though, we want a merciful God, but don't you want a just God as well? I mean, with all of the junk going on in our world, where it feels like evil just keeps winning, and there's really no cap to the amount of evil someone can do. And you're like, someone should be able to step in. Someone needs to make things right. And when there's this cry that's deep inside of you to say, like, I want justice. I want people to get what they deserve. I want you to protect the vulnerable. Like, we want that. And so we want justice, and yet we also hear a God who says he's merciful. Well, good news, in one sense, that verse in Exodus 34 goes on in verse 7. Verse 7 goes on and says this, one step further, "But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." Whew. So it talks about how merciful God is, and then it says, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers onto their children. And so God is saying in one verse, you don't get what you deserve. I will not hold you account. And then in this verse, he's saying, people are going to get what they deserve, and I'm going to hold them to account. And so it's this conflict. Do I believe Moses, that God is actually a just God, and he's actually going to hold people accountable? Or do I believe David, and that God is a merciful God, and he's going to actually forgive? Which one do we do? And the scriptures tell us, all throughout the scriptures, you don't have to pick. We have both a just God and a gracious God. We have a God who says, I hate the ugliness in this world, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to hold leaders to account. I'm going to pour out my justice all over. And we have a God who says, I am merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and I'm not going to hold you to account. And the question, though, we have to ask is, how? How can you have both? It is a contradiction. And as you may know, if you've been with us for a little bit, the only way you can have both a just God and a gracious God is in the answer of Jesus. We have Jesus as both a just and righteous king and the sacrificial lamb. Because the cross is the ultimate image, the ultimate display of the character of God, who says, I can't stand the ugliness that's happening in my world, that I've got to do something about it. And yet, I love my people so dearly that I'm going to pour out that justice and that anger on myself. And so only in the cross do we actually have a just and merciful God coming together. And it's in this moment that it should push us to fall down and worship this king and say, it is too great for us. You are too great for us. This is who God is. And verse 11, so great is that hesed love. So great is his hesed steadfast love for those who fear him. If you fear God, this love is available to you. If you fear is a word that we may not get. If you remember God, if you remember who you are, if you remember what God has done, and you remember who God is, You get to embrace this chesed love, this steadfast love that's saying, I'm committed to you no matter what. And so what I want to encourage you here today is to remember these things, to remember who you are, remember what God has done, remember who God is. And so this psalm is your cheat sheet for survival. It's your cheat sheet for survival. So when temptation comes to you, knocking at your door, you can remember who you are. And you say, that's not the type of person I am. God has made me into a child of the King. I don't want to be a part of that. When shame comes knocking, remember what God has done. He's dealt with these things. When fear creeps in, remember who God is. When your soul is inevitably going to forget, you have to preach the gospel back to yourself and say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And forget not all of his benefits, because I'm going to forget it. And so you have to preach this gospel to yourself over and over and over again until you're tired of hearing it, and then preach it some more. And so one practical way I want to encourage you to remember what God has done for you is to participate in the practice that Scripture talks about with these Ebenezer stones. You know what an Ebenezer stone is? Ebenezer is the Hebrew word, stone of help. It's the stone of help. I grabbed some rocks this week for y'all this week. An Ebenezer stone in 1 Samuel 7:12. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Jeshanah and named it Ebenezer. For he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. These stones, these Ebenezer stones, were these ways for Israel, for God's people, to look upon and go, God has delivered us. Sometimes they write songs when God delivered them. They write songs about what God did. Sometimes they put up rocks to say, this is what God did for me. He delivered me. And we have these Ebenezers, these stones to say, in this world that feels like everything is water, everything is just fleeting, it's hard to know what's true. Here's something solid. Here's something durable that's going to last. Here is what is ultimately true. This stone that says, I am your helper, I am your rescuer, I am your deliverer. And these stones, these beautiful stones, will remind you not just of one-time deliverance, but they will put stones all over the place to say, and he delivered me here from this disease, and he delivered me here from this sin. And these stones or these Ebenezer just to preach the gospel back to yourself because we so easily forget. And so I'm sorry, but I'm giving you guys homework this week. Your homework this week is to go for a walk. Isn't that great? Is to go for a walk, whether at Cameron Park or at Lake Waco or in your neighborhood or in your backyard, and I want you to find a rock, a stone of remembrance to say, this is what the Lord has done for me. This is how God has delivered me. And to place it by your door so you see it every single day to go like, there's something more true about me than what the rest of the world's saying. But maybe by your nightstand, something to remind you and to preach the gospel to you to say, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Something to remind you who you are, what God has done, and who God is. Because we're going to forget it all the time. And if you don't preach this to your soul, as we said, the devil will preach one for you. And he doesn't preach grace. And so preach these songs back to yourself. And I want to encourage you this week, start living like someone that the Lord delights in. Start living like someone the Lord delights in. Shame has held you captive for too long. Be free. God has done it all, and he wants to continue to heal you. Let me pray for you.